Good morning. I hope that you are enjoying this new beautiful day and the sunshine out as much as I am. And it's good to be together, isn't it? Now, I was told that it'd be all right to give a short little report of the work of the Lord up in Connecticut, especially as it pertains to the subject that we're looking at, outreach. And I see that the time is fleeing here, so I'm going to try to condense all of this. Turn in your Bibles to that familiar passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, what we call the Great Commission, and we'll just read those last three verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Father, help us now, we pray, as we think again of that which is precious to us. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, has been before us this morning, and now He's given us instructions to go and be fruitful. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may help us as we consider more aspects of the Lord's work and the part that we could have in it. Help us, we pray, as we submit our minds and our hearts to Thee, in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I've been told by certain people that disciple-making is not for us now. And I think they have reasons why they say that. But as I read this passage, and the Lord says, go and disciple, make disciples of all nations. That's the word literally there. He ends by saying, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And I take it that that's a promise that the Lord says, in that good work of disciple-making, I will be with you in it until this age is over. So I don't see any reason why we ought to abandon the work of disciple-making. I think it's very important in the church. And I'd like to share with you very briefly a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in Connecticut. Now, sometime when I go to places and I do this, people say, well, it sounds like you folks don't have any problems up there. And so I need to put out a little disclaimer right at the start. We have as many problems as you do. They're just different ones. But we have our problems. So while I'm not here to tell you about our problems, I'm here to tell you about the blessings and maybe encourage you to some ideas to encourage you in your work. My wife and I were married in 1972, and we went into the Lord's work, and we were connected with a well-established assembly in Connecticut. And after being there a year or so, I came to the elders and I said, well, now, brothers, I'm speaking about 45 Sundays a year, and this does not square with what I see in the Scriptures. We need to do something about that. And they said, well, brother, you're right, we do. But you're doing a good job, so in the meantime, keep on. And I went to the Lord and I said, well, they're the elders and they're in authority over me and I've appealed to them, but they don't agree. Now what will I do? And about that time, the opportunity came to preach on one Sunday to a group of Methodists down in New Haven. And I went and I preached the word to them. That was some exercise of heart because I do not like to be away from the Lord's Supper. And it took quite a while before I even would go. But I went and I preached, and afterward, one man came up to me and he said, if someone said to me, if I said to the board of our church, you don't follow this book, and they said, show me why we don't, I couldn't show them. Now, if somebody would teach me how I could answer that, I'd be willing to do it. And I said, well, good, we'll meet. And we did. And out of those meetings came a new assembly. And I went back to my elders, and I said, I've got a new baby on my hands down here. I've got to spend the next 6 months with them. And they said, well, yes, that's right. We better get some of our young men learning so they can preach here. And I said, oh, is that what you're doing? And so, to make a long story short, through the years, it's been our joy then to see new assemblies planted in Connecticut. And over a period of time, there's been Westville Bible Chapel, Branford Bible Chapel, Cheshire Bible Chapel, Bristol Bible Chapel, North Haven, Manchester and now Waterbury Christian Fellowship. And it's been a great delight to see these works begin, and most of them, one has expired, but the others are all going on for the Lord, and they have their various degrees of problems and so forth. But that's a long story. But anyway, through the years, we have learned lessons as we have tried things and found what works and what doesn't work. And I like the exercise once in a while to think back about what has worked. And when Brother Bill encouraged me to say a few words about the Lord's work in Connecticut, it caused me to go back and ask the question, if I could say in just a few short moments some of the big lessons that we've had to learn, what would I say? And so I made a list here, and I have a few things, and that's what's on my heart to just share with you, some of the big lessons we've learned as we've been planting and growing young assemblies in the state of Connecticut. And I'll just kind of read this and make a couple of comments, and that'll be it. One lesson, one of the first lessons I had to learn, and I mentioned this yesterday, is that the Word of God draws people. I don't need to be an orator, and I don't need to preach eloquent sermons. In fact, when I teach a class up home on how to study your Bible, on the front of the cover of the handout I give out, there's a quote from a famous brother. I don't want to attempt his name now because I'll get it wrong, but he said, and some of you may know it, we don't need more sermons, we need messages from the Lord. He said, you have to go to seminary to get a sermon, but you have to go to the Lord to get a message. And I like that because I believe that people, when the Lord speaks to their heart, the Lord knows their need and He meets their need, and sometimes the preacher doesn't even know that's going on. And so when we get together in a home, sometimes if I get a home that's open in a new town or a city, I tell the people, even if they're not believers, all that you need to do is open the door and greet people and put the coffee pot on. That's your total assignment. And I won't call on them to read or pray or answer any questions at the beginning. I'll go there and just, we'll open the Bible and we'll begin, usually begin in the book of Romans. And as I said yesterday, we'll take up the book of Romans from the point of view, not this is an appeal to lost people, because that just turns them off, and really it's forcing something on the text that isn't there, and when you do that, the Holy Spirit doesn't work well. But as it is written, this is how God saves people. And let each one there, you know, people, if they're not saved, they can come under tremendous conviction when you do that. The Spirit of God can convict them. We've seen again and again people sitting there who at the beginning pretended to be saved come under conviction and realize, you know, based on what we're studying, I don't think I am saved. And that Word of God will draw a group of people, and that will grow. We've started sometimes with one person. We were in a home one time, and we had 55 people meeting there. And somebody said, you know, you've taken us through Romans, and you've taken us through Ephesians, and we've studied Acts or John, but you haven't taught us what the Bible says about the church. I said, all right, we'll make an agreement. We'll do a study on what the Bible says about the church. But here's the agreement. When we're done, you can say to me, thank you, but we don't want you to be here anymore. Or you can obey what we learn. But you can't say to me, that was nice. What are we going to do next? In other words, you have to live in the light of what God shows you. And you can send me away and it's over. But you have to do something with what we're going to learn. They said, oh, that's okay. That's a good deal. They didn't realize a new assembly was born. And that changed their lives. So number one, the Word of God draws people. And God uses His Word to meet the needs of people. And it doesn't matter what those needs are. The Word of God meets needs. And then another lesson we had to learn, and this is one I had to learn personally, and that's to go back to the Scriptures and find out how God's servant Paul, who was, of course, the first church planter, if we can use that expression, how he worked. Now, when I was young in the Lord's work, just newly in the Lord's work, there was a controversy that seemed to swirl around about whether an assembly should have an itinerant brother or a settled brother, a pastor type. And so I went to the Scriptures, and I found out that Paul really wasn't either. He wasn't the kind of man that had a different destination every week and floated from one place to another, nor was he the kind of brother who settled down in a place and said, this is my church now. Rather, he went into an area, and he let the Lord determine how long he'd be there. And whether it was 3 years and 3 months and 3 weeks in Thessalonica or 3 years in Ephesus, when the Lord moved him on, he was glad to move. But one thing I saw, he was always there to work himself out of a job, to equip the saints and turn the work over to them. And so I had to take that up then as a motto in my life, that I wasn't going to be the pastor, or I wasn't going to even be an elder. I was responsible to equip those young believers and quickly turn the work over to them. You know, I found through the years that if people have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, they have all that those believers that Paul worked with, all that they need. And again and again and again, I prayed that prayer. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, not only for the future, but I can commit it to him right now and entrust a young work to those young. Oh, yes, they'll make mistakes. That's true. But there's a tendency of us workers to hold on to the work, hold all the reins and hold the power. And young believers do not grow. And we need to learn to entrust the work to them. So that was a lesson I had to learn. Another lesson we all had to learn was to really get into the Scriptures and find out what is the nature and purpose of the local church. What does the assembly exist for? Years ago, it was back in the 70s, we came to realize in my home assembly that we pretty much lived our life year to year responding to the cries of special interest groups in the assembly. Somebody would say, well, I think we need to have a missionary. And the elders would say, well, all right, we'll get a missionary. And somebody else would say, well, I think we should have a gospel meeting. And somebody would say, well, all right, we'll get an evangelist in. And somebody else would say, well, I haven't seen this in a while. And, well, all right, we'll do that. And we're always responding to people's desires. This is what we want. We held a retreat, a men's retreat, one day, and we gathered all the men. There was 26 men who came, and we put out this challenge. What does God say about the nature and purpose of the assembly? What is the assembly for? And the only ground rule was, you could say anything you want, but you have to back it up with Scripture. And I remember those men sitting around and flipping pages and throwing out all kinds of suggestions of what the assembly was for. And we said, well, where's your Scripture for that? Well, and there were quite a few suggestions made. And a lot of them were based on tradition. But by the time the smoke cleared and it was all over, we came to the conclusion that the assembly was for equipping the saints. Yes, we were there to worship the Lord. But we couldn't really worship the Lord if we hadn't been faithful to what he asked us to do. And we came to the conclusion that our assembly was a place where the saints, the people of God, it was the family of God, and it was a place where people were equipped and sent out into the world with good news. Now, you may come to a different conclusion, and that's all right. But I wonder how many have ever asked themselves that question and worked through that and really understand in the place where you fellowship, what is the purpose? To what is your local assembly called? Do you know? Can you answer that question? Well, that's the answer we came to. And the elders said, well, if that's true, we need to stop catering to all these cries of people who just prefer to have this, that, or the other thing, and we need to get busy and start equipping the saints. Do you know what happened once that decision was made? I kept a record, and I have it in my files to this day. I kept a record of what happened. In 10 years, we baptized 500 people. I kept their names and the dates. Now, we never had a gospel meeting. We baptized 500 people, and the assembly grew, and people were added to the Lord continually. Because, you see, instead of trying to get people to come to church to find the Lord, we were equipping the saints and sending them out with good news. And they were winning people out where they worked, and it was very exciting. So that's a lesson that we had to learn. Another lesson we had to learn, and this is another one that took a while to come, and that is that fellowship is a key to evangelism. Fellowship is a big key to evangelism. I was sick, I won't go into that, but I was very sick near death, and to recover, friends of our family invited us to come down to southern Florida and spend a few weeks and try to get me back on my feet. And I went into their house, and I was so weak I couldn't hardly walk, and I sat down in the living room, and I And I just remember sitting back and I looked on the coffee table and there was a book there. And the Lord seemed to impress on my heart, you pick up that book and you read it. And the brother brought out the point that we don't really understand fellowship today. And I got into that book and I said to the man, is there a Christian bookstore around here? He said, yeah, just downtown. And I said, I need to get a copy of this book. And I pored over that book and went through it cover to cover during those weeks. Looked up all the verses. I began to realize that when we talk about the church, we think about our responsibilities in teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. I had to realize that the assemblies where I grew up were real good in teaching, real faithful to the Word of God. Great breaking of bread meetings and pretty good prayer meetings, but we had an entirely wrong idea about fellowship. All we thought about fellowship was it was coffee and donuts between the service. We had to learn that real New Testament fellowship is bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another, reaching out to one another, serving one another. And you can look in the New Testament and make a study of it. 100 times the expression one another is found. Look them up and study them together. All the one another's, that's the responsibilities we have to one another in fellowship. And as we began to do and practice those one another's, my, we began to find that people began to come to the Lord. Fellowship is a big part of outreach. In more recent years, another lesson that took a while to come. I don't know why, but it just took a while. I guess the Lord has a time to get things through my thick head, but I began to be interested in another area of lack in the works that we were doing. I began to realize that there are some needs that just can't be met in the chapel on Sunday morning. It's not the appropriate place for them. You need to get with people in a small number and talk to them one-on-one. And as I was reading in the book of Acts, and I was impressed by the fact that the apostles met not only together in the temple, but they met from house to house. And 25 years later, in Acts chapter 20, as Paul gives his testimony to the Ephesian elders, 25 years later, he says, you know that how I taught you publicly and house to house. And I was impressed by the fact that that's Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, and I call that 2020 vision. Not only in big groups, but also in small groups. And I know some people have a problem with the idea of small groups, and I'm not here to debate it or have a problem. If you don't like it, that's fine. But I just want to say one thing. I've come to the conclusion in my life, and I'm not one bit ashamed to say this publicly. I would not participate in the beginning of a new assembly in any place where they were opposed to small groups. I have become so convinced that to gather small groups of people together and minister to them down on the level where they can share their needs and the Word of God can meet their needs, that is such an indispensable part of a healthy assembly, I wouldn't want to be a part of a work that refused to consider it. I truly wouldn't. We have had blessings that I couldn't begin to tell you about. In Waterbury, we have 8 small groups that are meeting. It's a real joy to realize that 95% of the entire assembly is out every Wednesday night. 95%. I went to one assembly some years ago, and some of the older folks said, you know, I don't think we'd like that idea, but we're willing to give it a try. I said, well, great. Meet 2 times a month in small groups and homes, and meet 2 times a month all together in the chapel. They said, sounds good. After 6 months, we got together to evaluate it, and the older saint said, we got a problem. I said, all right, what's the problem? They said, we're not spending enough time in homes. We got a lot of work that needs to be done, a lot of heartbreaks, a lot of prayer, a lot of visitation. 2 times a month isn't enough. Can we increase it to 3? Isn't that something? And I've had people tell me, well, you'll divide the assembly. Well, all I can say, after 15 years, we haven't seen a case of it. It's been a great blessing. Why is that? Well, because, you know, on Sunday morning, when a brother gets up to preach the Lord's Word, many times there are people who have questions. Why did he say that? What does that mean? How can I apply that? But they leave without an answer to those questions. And on Wednesday night, they come back to the chapel, and, well, we got a brand new study for you. Well, I had a lot of questions about Sunday. Well, that's too bad. Let's go on to our next lesson. And we pile lesson upon lesson upon lesson. But it's been a great help to us to get together and say, did you understand what was preached on Sunday? Do you have any questions? Do you need to understand how to apply this? And one by one, the questions will come out. Well, you know, I didn't know what he meant by this. Well, let's open our Bible. Let's talk about that. It's been a real blessing. So small groups has blessed us, and I always put in a good word for it, because when I give a testimony, this is part of what our work has been. Finally, and this has been very recently, we've had to learn the lesson of the importance of elders leading from among the flock. That's been a bitter lesson for us. We almost lost two good assemblies up home. And I won't go into the details, but as I looked at what happened, I realized that we had two good assemblies that were nearly destroyed, and I suddenly realized that the problems they faced came from opposite sides. One assembly was hurt by some very, very legalistic things, people and legalism, and I won't go into it, but say that. And then the other assembly faced the problem from the other direction, a very emotional, charismatic type of a thing. And I thought, here's two assemblies, and they face problems from opposite poles, and yet it's had the same effect. It nearly destroyed them. And I had to ask the question, what really happened here? And I realized the real problem was a leadership problem. As I went back to the scriptures, and I traced this out this past month in the workers' conference in Kansas, again and again, the scripture uses the term among. Acts chapter 20, the elders which are not over you, but the Greek word says among you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, those who are among you. 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, feed the flock of God which is among you. Over and over this word among, and I realized that when the elders went into a room and closed the door and made the decision for the assembly, that's what gave the devil the opportunity, because they had divided the elders, the oversight from the people. And problems came in. And now we're seeking to bring that back into line. And the elders and the men are all meeting together. Yes, the elders are in authority. And yes, they have the final word. But you know what? The men have to be discipled and learn and discuss the business of the assembly together. And that was a long, painful lesson for us. And we're trying to correct that now. So these are some of the areas where God has been working with us, and I'm so thankful that God is forgiving. You know, He doesn't write us off when we make a mistake. He works with me and He works with us, and we humbly confess that we didn't know some things. And I guess the way I would conclude this message is to say, it's been a lesson to me that the Word of God is perfect, and if things aren't working out, that teaches me that I'm doing something wrong. It's not the Word of God that isn't perfect. It's that I'm improperly applying God's Word. And I need to go back to the book and find out and let it judge my life and ministry and confess, God, there's something I'm doing wrong. Would you show me, put some light on the Word and show me? And I found that New Testament principles are alive and well today. They work just fine. And we can all take great comfort in that. They haven't gone anywhere. They're not in any way crippled or hindered. If they're not working, it's not their fault, it's our fault. And the sooner we humble ourselves and say, Lord, we're doing something wrong here, the sooner He can put some light on us and correct it. So let's just give Him thanks. Father, we're so grateful today that these truths to which the Spirit of God has begun to open our eyes, these wonderful truths by which we gather and how we conduct ourselves as assemblies, they're alive and well and working today in the world. And we praise Thee for that. We pray that we may humble ourselves and, Lord, deliver us from a proud spirit that our approach has got to be right. Help us to be teachable. Help us to be learners. Help us never to be too old to learn. Help us to encourage one another and share the things that we discover. Help us to listen to the young men, the young believers among us. Help us to be able to learn from others. And then, Lord, we pray for the assemblies that are represented here. Lord, bless each one. Give each one that love for the Lord Jesus and that desire to follow the Word as accurately as possible in order that the Word of God may grow and that people who need to know hope, need to know the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, would be saved. So help us in these things as we cry out to Thee. Once again, we recommit ourselves to Thee. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.